We're going to be turning to Psalm 119, and we're going to be looking at verse 72. Be kind of short and sweet tonight. Well, we'll see how it goes. We'll start in verse 65. It says, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statute." This is a verse we looked at last Sunday night, which was the goodness of God, or God is good. I looked at his character there. And David says, "Teach me thy statutes." The proud, verse 69, he says, "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law." That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Verse 71, it says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." And we've already looked at that verse as well. But tonight we're going to be looking at verse 72. Verse 72, it says, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. That's kind of an interesting statement. But as David proclaimed the goodness, the rightness, and the necessity of affliction, we've seen that in verse 71, as a teacher of the divine statutes or of God's word, he learned God's word to be able to teach others. And I wrote in there 2 Timothy 2:15 just to remind us that we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to spend time in God's word. God's word should be important to us. So David here in the Psalm 119, he praises the source of God's wisdom for men. What is that source? What's the source of God's word? Himself, God. The divine law and the entire written word of God. But God is the source. He's the one. If we were to look into the history of the Bible, we realize that it's 66 books, and it's written by 40 different men who penned it, but God is the divine author. And if we were to look into that, it's just there's so much there. We see that God's word is a living word. We're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. God's word is a living word. God's word is the only thing that could divide the soul and spirit of man. It says, "For the word of God is quick." That means alive. That's why when we read God's word, we can never exhaust it, because it's a living word. It's not like an ordinary book where you read it and it's the same thing over and over again. God's word, when you read it, if you're truly saved, God speaks to your heart, and he can give you something different every time, depending on where you read. And you can look at the same passage and he can speak to your heart different ways, and it depends on what you're going through. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God's word is capable of discerning our hearts. So we see that God's word is a living word. We see in 1 Peter, just turn back a few pages, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1. We're actually going to start in verse 16 and carry on down to where we need to be. It says, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So God expects us to be holy. Because why? He is holy. He was first holy, and then when we got saved, now we're able to be holy. But until then, we couldn't be. Because the Holy Spirit of God enabled us. Give us the strength to do so. Verse 17, it says, "If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." That's the scripture we read this morning. It's by the precious blood of Christ. who verily was foreordained before the world, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit of unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. But then he talks here about being born again. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Apart from God's word, we cannot be saved. I don't care what anybody says. The Bible says what it says. Being born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the father of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. And we realize, it says in Psalm 119, that the word of God liveth and abideth forever. In verse 89, it says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God's word, we're given God's word to live by. That's our faith. That's our faith in practice. We live by conviction, by principles of God's word. And it abides forever and is settled in heaven. Why is it so important for us to read and study God's word? Because one day when we stand before the Lord, we're going to be judged by this word. We're going to be judged based on how we treated this word, based on whether we are obedient or not. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Again, that's just going along the lines of being born again by the word of God. But we first, where does faith come from? From God. He gives us faith. We see that God's word settled. And then 1 Peter 3:15, we are to able, if you turn over to chapter 3, if you're still in 1 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 15, why is it so important for us to know God's word and study it? Because 1 Peter 3:15 gives us the answer. It says, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. If we don't study God's word, if we don't stay in God's word, we can tell, if you're around somebody, you can tell whether they're a student of the Bible or not. You can tell. If you're a student of the Bible yourself, then you surely can tell who is and who isn't when you come and have conversation with them. You can tell when people study, you can tell when people don't. The evidence is just there. We need to be ready to answer for the hope that is in us. Psalm 119, verse 46, it says, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. David, but who does that remind us of when we think about speaking before kings? The Apostle Paul, doesn't it? And going back to the book of Acts, chapter 9, what was the purpose that God saved Saul? Well, we see in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, his purpose. Saul thought he was persecuting the church and persecuting Christians, and thought he was doing God justice until he met Christ on the road to Damascus. But in verse 15, actually we're going to go in verse 11, it says, and the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul. He was that's when God had met with Ananias. And one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Paul had a reputation. He had a reputation, a big reputation, and people were hesitant. Some of the disciples were hesitant to allow him to come to Jerusalem and see where they were. But he says in verse 14, it says, "Here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So not only did Paul persecute, but Paul also suffered. It talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe, all the things that Paul went through and suffered for Christ. Now, that being said, we remember later in the book of Acts where King Agrippa said to Paul, "Thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian." Paul stood before many kings. That's God's purpose for him. So when we see this in the Psalm 119, verse 46, he says, "I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed." That reminds me of Paul as well. Because Paul, there was nothing to be ashamed of. Paul was 120% for whatever cause he was fighting for. And at the end here, it was for Christ because he got saved. And we praise God for that. And he wrote the majority of the New Testament. So he gives us something to learn from, to read from. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, it says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's another reason we need to know God's word. That's another reason we need to study God's word, is because we need to be witnessing to those around us. We need to preach the gospel to every creature. We need to be able to... We don't have to know much. You can tell your testimony. You can tell things from the scripture. But the more you study, the more you're able to lead people to Christ. The first John and Romans is a very good place to start. If we start and you understand, reading the book of John and reading the book of Romans as we've been going through it, is a great. They're great books. We see that the Bible tells us in the Christ's temptation in Matthew chapter 4, it says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God." Christ used God's word to fend off the devil. He used it three times. And Satan can't stand against God's word. That's another reason we need to know God's word and study it, is because it helps us stand against Satan and his wiles. It's just like looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. If you were to look there, talking about the armor of God, it's not a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle. And in order to fend off Satan and his demons, we need to understand and know God's word. What did he do to Eve in the beginning in Genesis chapter 3? He caused her to doubt God's word. Why? Because she didn't. She questioned it. It caused her to question. And then she doubted, and then she took. It caused her to fall into sin. Now, sin didn't enter the world until it came through Adam, because he's the head of the human race. But we realize how important God's word is to understand it and know it. In Job chapter 23 and verse 12, it says, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." We should esteem God's word more than anything physical. That's why David says, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." It's far more worth, far more than gold and silver. Job says, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth," speaking about God's word, "more than my necessary food." That's why I recommend we get up early and spend time with God before we do anything else. Put him first. In our text, David not only declares the importance of God's words, but also shares its excellence. He compares it to treasure of every kind, which is, you know, gold and silver. It far surpasses their value. God's word is superior. It's worth more than gold and silver. Gold and silver can't buy us our way to heaven. It can't do nothing for us. It can't redeem a soul. But we read God's word and we learn about Christ. We learn about our sin. We realize our lost situation and we realize we need to get saved. And it redeems our lost soul. It brings us to Christ. That's the treasure of God's word. That's why it's so important for us to get to know it. We must remember that this is not someone, when we're speaking of David here, this is not someone who knows nothing about riches. But these are the words of a king, a great rich king who owned and ruled. David was, and then Solomon after that, had great riches and treasures. We know about it because God tells us. The treasures of this world can do nothing in regard to the saving of the soul and to prevent death. I don't know, I've seen many people. Every day we hear about people dying. We hear about celebrities dying. We hear about people. There's so many people, rich people in this town, that you can tell when somebody has Botox shots and they have face surgery, they're trying to keep themselves young. But guess what? They still die. They try to find the fountain of youth, so to speak. They try to find something to help them keep young. Well, guess what? Because of the curse of the sin, we're going to die. No matter what we do, we cannot stop anything. We cannot stop our bodies from dying. And there's nothing in this world. And I was looking for the scripture. It's in Psalms, and I couldn't find it tonight because of, for the sake of time. But there is a scripture that talks about they can't redeem another man's soul. It talks about that. We cannot do that. The only person that could redeem a soul is the Lord Jesus Christ when we come to Him. All an entire life spent gathering riches becomes as a dream forgotten at the break of the day when an expiring spirit of the covetous man seeks in vain for comfort in view of an approaching eternity. And I took that quote for somewhere. An entire life spent gathering riches becomes as a dream forgotten at the break of the day when an expiring spirit of the covetous man seeks in vain for comfort in view of an approaching eternity. No matter what we do, no matter what we try to do, there's nothing in this world, nothing that can help us aside from Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We can turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So how are we to view treasures of this world? How? How are we to view it? We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then I believe we're going to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 15, we're very familiar with this, where Paul was talking to Timothy. We're going to start there in verse 13. It says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." So he's saying continue what we've learned. But then it says in verse 15, it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." That's the joy of the scriptures. It's able to make us wise unto salvation. There's a quote by Charles Bridges, and he answers, "You would not, therefore, part with one leaf of your Bible for all the thousands of gold and silver. Gold and silver are mined from the earth, and they're refined to guarantee their purity." But he says, you won't sell one leaf. God's word is far supreme to gold and silver. It's worth more than anything. We can have all the riches in the world. It talks about in Mark, I believe it's chapter, I can't remember the chapter and verse. It's I want to say 8 and verse 36. But it says, "What shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What happened to the rich young ruler that came to Christ? And the Lord Jesus asked him, and he says, "I kept all of these," talking about the commandments. "I've done all this." But then one thing he told him, he says, "There's one thing that you lack." He says, "Go home and sell all your riches, and you'll have eternal life." And he walked away sad. Why? Because he wasn't willing to let go of those riches. He died and went to hell. See, God's word is very valuable to us. See, the scriptures are a mine of wisdom and knowledge for the believer. And we're going to come back to 2 Timothy here in a second. Hold your fingers there. But John chapter 5, you don't necessarily need to turn, but you can if you want. John 5 and verse 39, Jesus says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Search the Scriptures. We need to search them. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All Scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works." What's the purpose of us studying God's Word? What's the purpose? It says it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching us. It'll reprove us, it'll correct us, and it'll teach us how to stay right, instruction in righteousness, that we may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, that we may be complete, that we may have everything that God wants us to have to be able to live the Christian life, to live an abundant life. So how are we thoroughly furnished? Through studying God's Word. By allowing God's Word to work in our lives, to draw us. If you spent time in God's Word sincerely and prayed and asked God to work in your life and you read and spent time in it, I guarantee you, you're not going to walk away unchanged. It will change you. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Actually, back up to verse 6. It says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. See, the Scriptures are inexhaustible. They're an inexhaustible mine for riches of the grace of God. The unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. It's unsearchable. We cannot exhaust it. But as for pure gold and silver, it must be separated by the refiner's fire from the inferior ore. Which is among which there are mined from the earth. It has to be mined. God's Word, it talks about God's Word being purified seven times as silver. God's Word is pure. We have God's Word given to us in the world, in this world of the many competing voices of authority. But the only real authority for the Christian is God's Word. We must make a choice of what we believe as truth, and all false ways must be rejected. See, that's why, how do they know, and I mentioned this multiple times, how do they know when there's fake money or phony money? They study the real thing. That's why we got to study God's Word, so we know what's fake and what's not. So we can rightly divide, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:15. We need to rightly divide what's truth. We must make a choice. The truth must be bought and not sold. Talks about that in Proverbs chapter 23 and 23. It says, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." We're going to go to a parable that talks about this very thing in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, starting in verse, let me find a parable here. Actually, verse 44, it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. See, Paul exemplified one who sought the pearl, which is Christ. Now, I'm not talking about Paul. Paul didn't write Matthew, but... And at the loss of all that he was in himself and all that he had ever accomplished in his self-righteousness, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 3. This is where Paul talks about, but that great pearl is Christ. And we must put him first. We see a kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking a goodly pearls, and when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. See, Christ is worth everything. Everything else is just going to be cast away. One day, I was reading a letter. We got a couple letters a couple times from some Jehovah Witnesses. They started a new way of coming to your door instead of, you know, during COVID. They were writing letters to people. They would have probably so many people that they wrote letters to. And they were talking about the kingdom of heaven and how the they shall inherit the earth and all this. But they failed to realize what it talks about in Peter, where it talks about the earth is going to be burned up with fervent heat. See, God's going to purge this world of all the sin, all the wickedness. And all that stuff's going to be burned away. And then we're going to see the new heaven and new earth, which is going to be sinless. There's not going to be no sin present. But we see in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 7 and 8. See, this is Paul. It's actually back up, and it's just starting verse 1 because we want to go down through here. And then Paul, of all people, if anybody had anything to brag about, if anything worth bragging about, Paul did, because he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, it talks about. But let's read this and see. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. But for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So Paul had something to talk about here. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee of anybody. Paul, they didn't like seeing Paul come because he was to the letter of the law and then some. Okay? Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul was above, he was over the top. Have you ever run into somebody who's a stickler for the rules and you were just trying to get something done and you were wanting to fudge a little bit, but they wouldn't do it? Because they are sticking to the rules. That was Paul. But let's see what Paul says here in verse 7 and 8. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, which is of God by faith. See, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Of all things, Paul knew what self-righteousness was because he was a self-righteous man up until he got saved. And then he started seeing straight because God saved him. Are we willing to remove all that keeps us from serving the Lord the way we ought to? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to lay down those things as it talks about in Hebrews chapter 12? Before we go there, I want to go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And it talks about there's, I'm going to start, you know, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, we're aware of that. And then God tells him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and in necessities and in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I become a fool in glory, and you have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. But he says here, the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Paul realized that we have to empty ourselves of ourselves and allow Christ to work through us. That's why he says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. We have to die with Christ. We have to die to self. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 goes right along with this verse. Luke 9 and verse 23. Give you a moment to get there so you can see this. He says, and he said unto them, this is Jesus speaking, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's the first thing we've got to do, is deny self. Paul says, I die daily. He wasn't talking about physically. He was talking about spiritually. He dies to himself. Take up his cross daily. That speaks of death. Putting those things to death. And then he says, follow him. And when he talks about following him, that's just exclusively focused on him and him alone. Follow him. So are we willing to remove all that keeps us from serving the Lord the way we ought to? Are we willing to do that? Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, this is not a race that we're running against each other. This is a race we're running just to get, we're trying to get to the finish line. And the most effective way to win a race is what? Get rid of all the extra weight. Wear as little as possible, but wear something. Okay? Today, in today's world, they don't wear much of anything. But the whole picture here is we're saying we need to shed, just like when kind of an example, I think when they Paul was trying to tell them that they needed to get on, but they were going to suffer shipwreck, and they started getting rid of all the extra weight for the ship, so the ship wouldn't bust and get rid of all the weight, and so they can get to where they needed to get to because of the storm. That's the same thing we have to do. We have to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Because if we don't do that, we won't live an effective life for Christ. Are we pressing through all hindrances that will keep us from serving Christ and from profiting from his word? You know, the devil's good at distractions, isn't he? Every morning I get up, there's something that distracts me and tries to keep me from getting into God's word and spending time in prayer every morning. Because if he can keep us from doing what we ought to be doing and spending time with the Lord and building upon God's word and reading it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating upon it, and spending time in prayer, if he can hinder that, he can cause us to have a defective day, so to speak. Because if we don't go out fully prepared for the world will chew us up and spit us out. But that's what he's trying to do. We need to be prepared. Are we pressing through all the hindrances? Do you let the hindrances, do you let things bother you and keep you from doing what you ought to be doing? Or are you getting focused like we should be and not allowing everything else to distract us? See, David says, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." God's word is so precious. That's why the people that were involved in the Bible being translated into the English language and through that whole time period, that's why the people were willing to give their lives, because they knew the importance of getting God's word to the English-speaking people. They knew the importance. Why do you think some of these other religions don't want the people reading the Bible for themselves? Because they don't want them to know the truth, and they want to deceive people, like the Roman Catholics do. They could deceive people. The Amish, they read in a different language, and most of the people don't even understand what they're saying. That's the way the devil works. He does not want us to know God's word, but it's so important for us to get in there. Don't let the distractions get to you. Don't let everything pull you away from God's word. Treasure it. Thank God we have the whole Bible. We're blessed. I got probably hundreds of Bibles, literally. My wife will tell you. I love Bibles, and I love giving them away, and I love sharing them with people. But we should be thankful for our Bible. We should be thankful we got the complete word of God. And praise God for it. Thank God for the people that took a stand when they did to bring the Bible to us the way we have it today. Because I don't know if we'd have people today willing to do such a thing. But we should thank God for it. Let's pray.